to John chapter 19. So if everyone will take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 19. And as most of you know, the last chapter or so has been about the pain, the suffering, and ultimately the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now, it's amazing to me that after a night of beatings, and after being scourged mercilessly, after losing an enormous amount of blood, after hanging on the cross for hours, and now moments before death, Jesus was thinking about the Scripture. There was one last prophecy to be fulfilled. You might remember that the Scriptures had foretold that they would give him vinegar to drink. This is found in Psalm 69:21, and it says there, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And with this verse in mind, and knowing that he would soon die, and not willing that the Scriptures should go unfulfilled, Jesus made an announcement to the soldiers, and he said, "I thirst." Yes, I suppose that Jesus did thirst. His tongue was cleaving to the roof of his mouth. There was no moisture at all in his body. He was dehydrated, and his body was about to dry up and expire. And Jesus said, "I thirst." Jesus never left one Scripture unfulfilled. And even as to this tiny detail, Jesus could not die until it was accomplished. What a faithful servant Jesus Christ was. Every moment of his life was lived in fulfillment of his duties as the Savior of the world. And now at the point of his death, he brings about the fulfillment of that last act. And the soldiers, unaware of the Scriptures, put vinegar on a sponge and touched it to the mouth of Jesus. It is also amazing to me that at this moment, Jesus was completely aware that his mission was accomplished. Look what it says in the first verse of our text, John 19, verse 28. It says, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." Jesus knew that his work was done. Jesus knew that he had crossed the finish line, if you will. Jesus knew that his eternal plan of redemption was accomplished, and he waited for the soldiers to touch the vinegar to his mouth. What a wonderful feeling of accomplishment it must have been for Jesus. Jesus had planned this, of course, before the foundation of the world. He's called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. And now he was a moment away from propitiating the Father. There's that big word again, which we should be well aware of now. He was a moment away from successfully redeeming his people. He was a moment away from rescuing his sheep from the slaughter. And it says that he knew. Of course he knew. Jesus was the omniscient one. Jesus knew from all eternity what he would do. And now, even a moment before his death, he still knew. And I suspect that a great sense of satisfaction came over him. And it says that he knew that all things were now accomplished. Now, often before an execution is carried out, the condemned man is allowed some last words. And perhaps he uses the opportunity to ask forgiveness for his crimes. Perhaps he says sorrowful goodbyes to his family and friends. Perhaps he takes one more opportunity to curse his enemies, or perhaps to curse his God. Perhaps he pleads for his life. But as Jesus hung on the cross near death, the Roman guards and other spectators watched to see what his last words might be. Would he cry out to God to save him? Would he curse God? Would he beg for his life to be spared? And after Jesus tasted the vinegar, Jesus said, "It is finished." These were the last words to be spoken by the greatest man that ever lived. He was the greatest man by far. There was never a man like Jesus. Even the Roman officers previously had said of Jesus, "Never a man durst speak like this man." When Jesus died, the Roman centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." When Jesus died, even the forces of nature acknowledged his greatness, for it says that darkness came over the face of the earth and there was a great earthquake. And just before he died, Jesus uttered these words, "It is finished." Now, when other men die, it is in some sense an indignity, isn't it? You see, death is the result of sin. Death is, in fact, a penalty. Death is the curse upon sin. It says in the Bible, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death." Death is the penalty for sin. If it weren't for Christ, life would be a game that we would all lose in the end. But I want to show you something about the death of Jesus, and I would suggest that when Jesus died, Jesus declared, "I win." Now, you would think that Jesus was very weak at the point of death. He had been scourged and beaten all night long. He had been nailed to the cross for several hours. He couldn't catch his breath because his lungs were stretched tight. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," even though he was in utter physical weakness, the other Gospels say that he shouted it with a loud voice. And he shouted, "It is finished." Those words rang out across Golgotha. Golgotha is the place that we call Calvary. It means the place of the skull. And those words that Jesus shouted, they rang out such that all who were standing there must have heard it. And through the scriptures, those words have been heard across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When Jesus shouted, "It is finished," this was not a message of resignation whispered in defeat. Rather, it was a triumphant proclamation. Now, when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple heard him say it, and it was torn into two pieces. The ground beneath the feet of the Roman soldiers heard him say it, and the earth shook. The Roman centurion heard him say it, and he had to admit, "Surely this was the Son of God." The angels in heaven surely heard Jesus utter those three words. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the redeemed in heaven surely heard him say it, and they must have rejoiced with great acclamation. When John had his heavenly vision, he saw the redeemed in heaven and listened to what they were doing. It says in Revelation 5:9, "And they," that is the redeemed in heaven, "sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Satan also heard Jesus say, "It is finished." Satan knew that his head was crushed with a mortal wound. And the significance of those three words thundered out across the whole universe. You see, the words, "It is finished," were triumphant and joyous last words uttered by the conquering Savior. Jesus uttered many profound words during His life. You might remember that He commanded the waters to be still. He ordered the lame to walk. He ordered the dead to come out of the grave. He spoke the words of God like no one ever spoke them before. There was no Bible teacher ever like Jesus. And who can say which words were His greatest? They were all magnificent words. They were all utterly important, and they were, in fact, the words of God. But in some ways, He saved the most profound words for His last words. For when He said, "It is finished," He uttered words that are as deep as the ocean in meaning. But before we look into those words, I want to make sure that you understand that those words were utterly jubilant words. They were not words of sorrow, as many dying men speak, but they were words of sheer jubilation. And those words must have set off a jubilant ringing of the bells in heaven. Our text says that after Jesus shouted, "It is finished," in verse 30, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now, in these words, you see the sovereign control of Jesus Christ, even in dying. He bowed His head, and He gave up the ghost. Now, the Scriptures fittingly say that He gave up the ghost, for no one took His life from Him. There is not a man or a beast or a devil who could take the life of Jesus. Only Jesus could lay it down of His own free will, and this He did. We've already seen this in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And it says there, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And so Jesus, in full consciousness, deliberately and voluntarily, for sinners like you and me, gave up the ghost. And He did it joyfully for those He loved, and a new song was sung in heaven. Now, most of you know that I am an attorney. I've been an attorney for 20 years, not so much anymore since I'm now your pastor. But I remember the last day when I walked out of law school. After 3 years, I finally completed that last exam. And I gathered my books out of my locker, and I walked out of that building with a sense of satisfaction and with a sense of jubilation. And this is the feeling that Jesus must have had multiplied by 10,000 when He finished His hard work. It was a feeling of great accomplishment and great joy. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning several things that were finished when Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And I hope your heart is comforted by these wonderful things. First, when Jesus said, "It is finished," He must have said so with a sense of great relief, because there was an end to the hurt and the pain which His enemies inflicted upon Him. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of Christ. The most recent one that was produced was by Mel Gibson, you may remember. And it was extremely graphic and extremely terrifying, and it showed the great agony of Jesus throughout the whole ordeal. And as you watched this torment go on and on, if you were like me, you thought it would never end, and you found yourself wishing that they would hurry along up to Calvary and get it over with so that the misery would finally come to an end. And in one sense, this is what Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." The infliction of pain had come to an end. He had suffered the final agonies. He had paid the uttermost farthing. Every sin of His people had been accounted for. Your sins and my sins paid in full. Every stripe, a judgment upon sin. And it must have seemed to Jesus as though the infliction of pain would never, ever end. Even in His last moments, when He whispered, "I thirst," The soldiers tormented him by dipping a sponge in vinegar and forcing one last taste of bitterness to his lips. And then Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The spirit of Jesus left his body behind, and Jesus entered into his glorious rest in heaven, where no man can ever hurt him again. And there was a glorious end to his hurt and his pain and his suffering. He would hurt no more, and there would be no more tears and no more indignities. What a relief for Jesus to finally shout out, "It is finished." Now, this is a great example for you and I. Our suffering in this life is but for a moment. It is the blink of an eye. And then we will pass into that great and wonderful eternal life, an eternal place that He has prepared for us. And we will rejoice greatly, just like Jesus, because our pain will pass away forever. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," He also must have meant that He had completed every bit of suffering for sin that the Father had ordained for Him. You see, no man could hurt Jesus except the Father should allow it. That's why the Bible says in Acts 2:23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Every pain that Jesus suffered was ordained of God. Every stripe laid on His back was ordered up by the Father. There was a cup of suffering that was ordained for Jesus to drink. Now, Jesus prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And when He finished the last drop from that bitter cup, He shouted, "It is finished." Essentially, what Jesus was saying was, "I have done your will, O Lord." And Jesus performed the will of the Father perfectly, and He suffered every pain that was ordained for Him. And how much suffering was necessary to pay for the sins of the world? I tell you, no man ever suffered like Jesus, but Jesus ran the course and He finished the race. So you see, it was finished first of all in that it was the end of His hurts and His pains, and it was finished secondly in that He had completely performed the Father's will. And we see next that He finished fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about His life and His sufferings. You see, the Old Testament scriptures foretold, in great detail, by the way, the life and the death of Jesus. All of the types and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were accomplished one by one by Jesus. The old scriptures foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and in due time He was born in that tiny city. They foretold that He would live in Egypt for a time, and that He would then live in Galilee, and so He did. They foretold that He would exert authority over the temple, and in due time Jesus opened His public ministry by marching in and overturning the money tables. The old scriptures foretold that He would triumphantly enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They foretold that He would be mocked, that He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. They foretold that His hands and His feet would be pierced, that His garments would be divided, and many other things the scriptures foretold about Jesus. And Jesus suffered each indignity and checked each one off the list. Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures, and He fulfilled the scriptures down to the last detail. And when He had fulfilled them all, He thus said, "It is finished." But also know that when Jesus said, "It is finished," there was a finishing of the ceremonial law in Israel. You might remember that there was a part of the Old Testament which was not a moral law for all men, but rather merely ceremonial law for the Jewish nation. Now, when God said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," there you can easily see there's a moral quality to that law that applies to all men through all ages. "Thou shalt not steal" is a moral law for all to attend. And it's repeated in the New Testament. But there were many rites and rituals and ceremonies that had no moral quality to them whatsoever. They were simply pictures of the coming Christ. And these rites and rituals, detached from their connection to Christ, must have seemed like arbitrary acts. The sacrifices, the feast days, the festivals, the washings and the purification ceremonies, all the religious services which had to be performed in exact detail, the daily rituals of the priests, the garments to be worn by the priests and the high priest, all of these were pictures of Jesus. Some foods were clean and some were unclean. And all of this had meaning, but only as a prefigurement of Christ. Apart from their attachment to Christ, these ceremonies were merely empty and burdensome rituals. Now, other nations must have observed Israel and all of these religious doings with a good bit of humor. And if they were not prefigures of Christ, then they were nothing at all but a heavy weight to be carried around from day to day. But the ceremonies were pictures of Jesus, although very shadowy pictures. Now, these images were not Christ himself, but they were shadows of Christ. They were types of Christ. But when Christ came in the full light of the substance of his person, the shadows were done away. Why would we look at the shadows when we can look at the person himself? Before Christ, when they sacrificed a lamb, they were acknowledging that the real lamb has not yet come. And when the people served the Lord through human priests, they acknowledged that the real mediator, the real priest between God and man, had not yet come. But when he did come, then those old shadows are done away. So when the redemptive work of Jesus on the earth was complete, the ceremonies that represented him were abolished. And it is a great and condemning sin to reject Christ and to cling to the ceremonies. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 7 through 9. "Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." That's, of course, Jesus, the words of Christ. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not." You see, ultimately, God had no pleasure in the types. "Neither has pleasure therein," it says, "which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I want you to notice the phrase in that verse where it says, "He taketh away the first." That is, he takes away that first covenant, that old covenant. In other words, stop offering lambs. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Stop all the priestly services. Jesus is the great high priest. Stop those feasts. Jesus is your feast. Stop the washings. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And even the place of worship has changed. Formerly, it was that city, Jerusalem, but even that was a type. And after Jesus died, the Jewish people, like the Samaritan woman, might have asked, "Should we continue to worship in the temple of Jerusalem only?" And Jesus answered that question in John chapter 4 when he spoke to the woman at the well. In John 4, 21 through 23, let's read it. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," that was her mountain of Gerizim, "nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And then skip down to verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And so Jesus bowed His head, and He cried in a loud voice, "It is finished." And that old ceremonial law was therefore thereby abolished. In essence, when Jesus said, "It is finished," this was a command. No more types and shadows. No more ceremonies. They were mere shadows, but I am the substance. And those ceremonies give way to something better in Christ. Notice by this the greatness of Jesus. In His last three words before He died, He commanded an end to an entire system of worship. That old Mosaic economy. And He said, "It is finished." But when Jesus said, "It is finished," He also said that it marked the end of the greatest and most important human life of all time. Now, His birth was barely acknowledged by the world. There was a star in the heavens, a few magi, a couple of angels. And His early years are barely noticed. On only one occasion of His youth is mentioned in Scripture. And He amazed the scribes and the learned men in the temple. But when He was 30 years old, He set the world on its ear. Jesus marched into the temple at Jerusalem. And with a scourge, that is a whip, He ran the money changers out and overturned their tables. And by doing so, Jesus announced to the world that this was His temple. And He would exercise authority over it. By the time Jesus came to Jerusalem for the last time, He was so famous that the multitude swarmed Him wherever He went. They brought their lame and they brought their sick, and He healed all their diseases, and Jesus was very famous. People like Zacchaeus climbed trees just to get a look at Him. And the people would have made Jesus a king. But Jesus didn't come into this world to live like a king, but He came to die like a criminal. And so the greatest story ever told had a last chapter. The greatest journey ever traveled by any man had a last mile. A heart that first beat in Mary's womb stopped beating at Calvary. And so Jesus said, "It is finished," and His heart stopped beating. But there is one last thing that was finished when Jesus died, and that is He finished His work of redemption. And perhaps this is the overriding meaning of the phrase, "It is finished." Because Jesus came into this world, you see, to save His sheep. And there was work to do when He became a man. It was hard work. It was work that only Jesus could do. And it was very lonely work. And it ultimately ended up being painful work. But it was necessary work. For there was no other hope for sinners except that Jesus could do the work of redemption. Were it not for the work of Jesus, every human being that ever lived would die an eternal death in hell. But Jesus came into the world to do the work of redeeming His people. And He did it so beautifully and so thoroughly. Though it was a very bitter work, and a very bitter cup, He drank it all. And when the work was finally done, Jesus bowed His head and joyfully shouted, "It is finished." Now I want to share with you what Jesus accomplished by His finished work of redemption. First of all, we should be aware now through studying the book of Romans that by His death, Jesus satisfied the justice of God. You see, the justice of God is a very great and wonderful thing. That is, God must always do right, because that's just who He is. But it is also, that is, the justice of God, is also a very terrible thing for sinners like you and I, because it demands the payment for sin. God's very nature is to be just. And because we are all liars and cheats and sinners, God's justice demands that He treats us like liars and cheats and sinners. But Jesus came as our substitute, and God treated Jesus like a liar and a cheat and a sinner. And God let that count for us, you see. And so God's justice being satisfied, God is now free to smile on us and to forgive us. Except for the sufferings of Jesus and ultimately His death, God would not have been free to save sinners. The Bible calls this being propitiated. It was God the Father, you see, that was propitiated. The sufferings of Christ satisfied the just nature of God, and they propitiated the Father and diverted the wrath of God that otherwise would have been against us. And because God was satisfied in the suffering that He inflicted on His Son, the Bible says that we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. Whereas we were hopeless enemies before Christ died, we are now brought near by the blood of Christ. His death is the ground of our reconciliation. And keep in mind, it is the only ground. Jesus Christ is the only hope for you and the only hope for me. We cannot trust in anything but His work. His work is the only work that reconciles us to God. And the Bible says that we were justified by the death of Jesus in Romans 5 and verse 9. Justification is a judicial act of God, and we've studied much about it in the last several weeks. But it's a judicial act in which He declares on the basis of the righteousness of Christ that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. You see, before the death of Jesus, God had a legal matter against us. And His justice required Him to say guilty, condemned to hell. But after the death of Jesus and upon our faith in Christ, God makes a legal declaration concerning all those who were in Jesus. And that declaration is righteous. Righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, righteous by substitution. I'd like you to note that the death of Jesus effectively did something for the people of God. It says we were reconciled by the death of His Son, and we were justified by His blood. Now, when Jesus finished His redemptive work, not only did He satisfy the justice of God and reconcile me to God and ultimately justify me, but His death opened up a fountain of grace that flows continually and never, ever ends. Did you know that there is grace flowing from that cross on Calvary? And that grace began flowing even before Jesus died. As Jesus hung there, grace flowed sideways to the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, you should also know that grace chooses which way it flows, and it flowed to one thief, but not to the other. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," there was a fountain of grace that opened up, and it began gushing down the cross. And it touched the heart of the Roman guard, and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And that grace may have touched many who were at the foot of the cross. Perhaps it saved even the ones who drove the nails in his feet and in his hands. Maybe even they were overcome by the grace of Christ. You see, grace seeks out God's sheep wherever they may be and changes them and forgives their sins and is often pleased to forgive even the vilest of sinners. And that flood of grace and mercy flowed down that dreadful hill of Calvary, and it rushed into the city of Jerusalem and saved thousands in the city. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost alone. And the Bible says that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the grace of the cross kept finding the sheep. And that fountain kept flowing. And when it had done its work in the city of Jerusalem, it flowed out of the city gates and into Judea and Samaria. And grace found sheep there, and they were saved. And the flood spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And everywhere His grace flowed like a river and searched out the people of God. And when it found them, it washed over them and cleansed them from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes after hard rains, there are flash floods. And the flood waters rush down the sides of the mountain and they chase into the cities and people run for their lives. But the thing about this flood from the fountain at Calvary is that it is a good thing. It is salvation from sin and from hell itself. And though sinners often run from it, it will overtake them in due time. If Jesus died for you, then His grace will run you down and overtake you. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus cried, "It is finished." But that fountain of grace still flows. They have taken the cross down, but they haven't been able to shut off the fountain that Jesus opened up on that day. And there is grace from that fountain that flows even in our church here this morning. Grace flows down this pulpit and runs out into the congregation. And God's grace seeks out His people and saves them. It has done so for 2,000 years, and it will continue to flow as long as there are sheep to be found. We're going to sing a closing song here. It's "Only Trust Him." And I hope as we sing that you will consider the words of Jesus when He said, "It is finished." He finished a work that saves His people from their sins, and all we must do is trust Him. Would you bow, please, with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these three magical words, "It is finished." We thank You for the life of Christ, but we certainly thank You for His death as well. And we thank You that when He reached that last moment, that He could shout out for all to hear, "It is finished." And many things were finished on that day. We thank You, Lord, that mostly that our redemption, the work of redemption, was finished. And we thank You that Jesus Christ was faithful to the end, and therefore we have hope in Him. Father, bless us as we consider these things, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.